And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21 this Lord's Day evening. We'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, the translation in your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 9, the first 21 verses. As we are blessed in every text, Old Testament and New, so it is true in this text, to bow before it as not the words of frail men, but the inerrant, the inspired word of the Almighty God for all time. 1 Samuel 9, beginning in verse 1, and reading through verse 21. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorat, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, and arise, go and look for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but he did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet with him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you to a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? And Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And indeed, our Lord is the risen King of Kings. And Father, we thank you that all authority has been given to him. Father, we thank you that indeed no man has seen the Father, but how we are blessed to look upon Christ our Lord and to know you truly through him. We thank you that you have sent him. We thank you that he has accomplished all that you sent him to do, and we thank you that he reigns. Father, we pray that he would grow greater in our eyes, and that you would equip us to serve him as he is faithful, perfectly faithful to us. And Father, thank you for transforming us, that we may truly, albeit not perfectly, serve him with the joy that is in our hearts. We thank you for Christ. And thank you that he is our sovereign King and King of Kings. In his name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the nation of Israel has given in to the temptation that the church in our culture dabbles in almost continually. Samuel is profoundly a man of God's word, nothing more, nothing less. And this is not what the people of God are content with at this particular point in time. And well, they should be. And if you look back just a page, turn and read with me for review verses 3 through 4 of 1 Samuel 7, and then verses 12 through 16. The Lord has blessed Samuel, who is in the office of prophet, one who speaks the word of the Lord. And indeed, the Lord has exercised his reign, speaking his will for God's people through Samuel as his appointed prophet. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, verse 3 of chapter 7, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Now reading down to verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. This is important. The Lord did not speak to Eli when Samuel was just a boy, but began speaking to the boy Samuel. And Israel, throughout Samuel's life, heard the word of the Lord through him. They knew this, and the Lord had blessed. And God's people, as we read here, they lacked for nothing. Their fiercest enemy, the Philistines, had been subdued. And yes, it is true that Samuel's sons turned aside after gain. But again, it's important for us to read verses 1 through 5, moving on in chapter 8, to remember what the people want instead of another prophet like Samuel to lead them in the word of the Lord for their hope alone. Verse 1 in 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, this is important language. Their problem was that they were not interested in another judge. You remember the pattern. The Lord continually would not leave God's people in the hands of the sons of judges that failed, but he would raise up another judge from another tribe. He ruled over his people. He persevered his people time and time again. But what they were interested in was a king that could acquire more gain for them. In other words, they weren't asking for a contradistinction of a man who would exclusively bring them the word of the Lord. They were asking for what the other nations had. And the other nations had rulers that were very much like Samuel's sons. They were consumed with worldly gain. And so they did not want a contrast to Samuel's son, but what they wanted was the office that resembled the king's to have more gain, the same that their sons of Samuel desired. Indeed, as the kings of the nation do not judge in accordance with God's word, they judge in accordance with the world standard of might makes right. And this is what God's people wanted. And the Lord raises up here in our text, as we read in verses 1 and 2, a man who lives like they do, by sight. His faith is in the world, and he would fit in well with the church of Laodicea. Remember the warning of our Lord. We looked at chapter 3, verse 20 in Revelation, but the verses leading up, 14 through 18, apply very much. Christ's warning to that church applies very much to Saul. And again, the one church, Old Testament and New, who was tempted by the same things that were temptations to a church in a different time, in a different place, but the same temptations, just the same. Here, beginning in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, and listen to the perspective of Saul, who is very wealthy, who is very handsome, and who is very tall. Beginning in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. And as you read about Saul in the verses that we have read, you see a blind man who is very much consumed with, even when he's confronted with Samuel, the Lord's prophet, he's concerned with what his money will buy, and indeed what he can purchase in the way of the word of the Lord. Now, as we shall see, when it comes to God's word and to his church, in the details, Saul is at the very least lukewarm. He has no reason to be, worldly speaking. Again, to have his interest, to be passionate for the word of God, he is the son of a wealthy man, and again, handsome and being tall and with all these things. It's amazing that he does not even recognize Samuel, the most well-known man in all Israel, because he is a man, again, of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord both directly as a prophet and as well in terms of Torah and the commandments, such as to refrain from idolatry, as we have read, Samuel, speak the word of the Lord to God's people. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen points out that there is much irony in Saul's height. It is prophetic in and of itself. He writes this, Saul is the only Israelite specifically noted in the Bible as being tall. Elsewhere, it was only Israel's enemies whose height was noted. It's just a few chapters before we read about Goliath, 9 feet 9 inches tall. But Numbers 13, 32, and 33, you remember the report that the spies, with the exceptions of Joshua and Caleb, gave. Quote, all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And as Goliath is so tall, it is worth asking and noting, indeed, as we read about his tremendous height, who is the tallest Israelite, physically most able to fight Goliath in all Israel? Of course, it is this same Saul. And yet Saul is unwilling to fight Goliath. Again, he's a man of sight, not by faith, and he failed to live out who he is called to be as Israel's king. And do you remember what Saul, as a man of sight, not of faith, what he does when he agrees to let David, as a man of faith, fight Goliath? David's testimony is clear. Indeed, the Lord has blessed him supernaturally to be able to kill lions and bears and tigers with nothing but a stone and a sling. But Saul, as a man of sight, is determined that David would put on Saul's armor that, ironically, Saul was unwilling to use to fight the enemies of God or of his people. And, of course, that armor is as worthless to David as Saul's money is to Samuel in this text. David's faith in the Lord is his sword in the Spirit. And again, here prophetically, we see that, again, you do not fight the world with the weapons, with the means, with the perspective of the world and worldly kingdoms, as the nation of Israel will soon find out. Now that brings us to verses 3 through 10, a king ignorant of the king's word and wealth. Again, Saul is a man who looks like a king, but he is a man who is not after God's own heart, and he's not going to be a good shepherd of people. And we see prophetically, we see that here. In these verses, Saul is very explicitly a bad shepherd. Here's the picture. Donkeys are about the easiest of animals to keep track of. They're big, they're slow, they're not that bright. And in verses 3 through 4, here is Saul and his servant, and they can't find his father's donkeys anywhere. Again, it's a picture of absolute futility and incompetence. At the calling in which God reveals again and again and again a gift for shepherding of God's people that goes side and side with those who are shepherds of the Lord's animals in creation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, they are all skilled shepherds. And in direct contrast, and again, the inspired author knows full well what he is describing as the Lord commands him to write, Saul's abilities as a shepherd, and indeed they will prophetically reveal his ability or inability to shepherd, to under-shepherd the flock of God's fold. And in verse 5, it's important to note that he's ready to abandon the donkeys that he's been tasked to find. He's the antithesis to the shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the one. And so verse 6, we see that Saul is an empty suit in the language of our day. He has his father's money, he is tall, and he is handsome, but he has no knowledge of, again, the most well-known, the most important man of all Israel, God's man in Israel. Samuel prays for Israel. He delivers God's word to Israel. He judges Israel. Under his leadership, the Philistines are defeated by God for his people. And amazingly, here is this one of a prominent family, wealthy, again, who is handsome, who is tall. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, he is small indeed. He has never heard of Samuel, the Lord's man. Now, verses 7 and 8, again, we see more of the paucity, the spiritual weakness of Saul in contrast to what can be seen. What cannot be seen is a man of great spiritual weakness. He's a man of balance sheets. He doesn't think about heavenly riches. He thinks only about what money can buy. Again, it's important to bring the application home for us, again, in the church and in the blessings that God gives us in our day. We've talked about the examples in foreign missions in terms of the training up of officers who have the same heavenly riches, no matter how the balance sheets look in terms of congregations or in terms of cultures, some very, very poor in contrast to our own. But the training, the heavenly resources of the church and of the leaders in the church, just the same. And again, the blessing for the ministers of God's word that we pray for, like Ben Hopp, like Alter Carrico, David Auchin, again, those that train at Knox Theological College, that blessedly, by God's grace, the antithesis to what we see and saw here, the church in Uganda is no more evaluated on the basis of worldly riches than the people of Israel or Saul can be here in this day. There are some that have many resources in the church that spiritually are very weak and very poor indeed, and the converse is true. And so it is good as we read about Saul to remember that our perspective of who we are must always be informed by God's scriptures and indeed by the reality of where we stand and how well we utilize the eternal riches of the heavenly kingdom. We do well to recognize that these buildings, these facilities, again, they are the Lord's. And may we always be eager to send people out of this place, like the Thompsons to Japan, Amy to Karamoja, as opposed to being so consumed with bringing people into the doors because we need a budget to grow to the extent to afford what the Lord has provided. The same Lord that has given us what we could never earn, what we could never deserve, is also the same Lord that we demand that our focus be not on balance sheets, but on kingdom work and eternal riches. If we are a sending church, the Lord will bless. If we are one that is imbalanced in a focus on things that we can see and not on the eternal riches that we can't, again, it will be to our detriment as it was to Israel within this day. Now, verses 9 and 10, the will of God discerned through his word as applied in Samuel's former times. Let's look again in the specifics of the importance of seer and prophet. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, this seems like an interesting footnote, but it's very important indeed. Samuel had a canon that was this big in contrast to the 66 inspired books that you are blessed in God's grace and timing to have in your hands. The people needed the direct word of the Lord through prophets in a way that they don't need now. And the Lord spoke, but again, the God's word internally is explicit about speaking through seers, prophets in former times. But in these last days, the blessing of his speaking to us by his Son. And it's a passage that in our culture, that again, oftentimes it does not do well in terms of understanding the magnitude of the scriptures, New Testament, as well as Old, that we are blessed to have the Lord speak to us in different ways now that Christ has come. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Remember, and covenant children remember, that all the Old Testament saints, they would give anything to have what you have. The scriptures reveal the radiance of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, a radiance that King David, in all of his earthly ability to defeat one like Goliath, again, David understood himself the way you must understand him, as he is a faint shadow of Christ who is your glorious and risen King. Again, in contrast to all that, Saul's ignorance, considering God's prophet, is equivalent to our negligence of God's word. if you find yourself thinking, why won't the Lord speak to me directly? Why won't He reveal clear to me, apart from His Word, what I need to do at this time and in this place? You're in the danger of being in the exact same place as Saul. Now that brings us to verses 11 through 18. And again, the king's restraint of his people. This is very, very important language. Verses 11 through 13. In contrast to Saul's ignorance, the people of Samuel's hometown, they will not eat until Samuel comes and blesses the sacrifice before the fellowship meal of God's people. Very, very important. All Israel recognizes Samuel because of God's word spoken through him. And so very much as in New Testament text and Jesus' breaking of the bread, they wait upon God's man and the one with God's authority and God's blessing before they will partake. In verse 14 through 18, we see very prophetically, the Lord will, verse 17, that language of restraining his people through Saul. It's the same word in the Hebrew that is used for governing, and it's often used for imprisonment. And we can see a very direct application in our civil magistrate. How easy it is for people, again, to put too much hope in civil magistrates, earthly rulers, and they end up being imprisoned by those who they look to bring freedom. And so it is with Saul. The language of governing, but in this context, means very much that the Lord will restrain, He will humble His people for going after earthly kings and their discontentment to be ruled directly by the Lord. Again, as is always the case in Old Testament texts, in the hard times of Israel, the chastisement of God's people. Do you notice, did you hear how many times, four times, in verses 16 through 17, again and again, the Lord speaks to Samuel about my people. He will persevere his people. Let's look at the exact language within the verses, starting in verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." And again, the point here is the same that is blessedly for you. The leaders that you have, and again, the under-shepherds of the flock, again, they are weak and they are sinners, but they never limit the fact that you are ultimately God's people. You pray for your leaders as those who are as dependent upon the Lord as you are. But the blessing in good times and in challenging times is that you and Israel, even with a leader that they want, such as Saul, again, they are always the Lord's people in His sovereign hand, and their good is always within His sovereign will for their salvation, even in their chastising love. He is persevering them until the time when Jesus comes, and blessedly now that He has come into glory, as again the church age that we are in continues on. So there is irony here in Saul's ignorance of Samuel. The Lord's prophet contrasts to Saul's knowledge of Saul, who is unknown except to the Lord. And again, it's important to catch that irony. At this point in time, Saul, in spite of his wealth, in spite of his height, he is a nobody in Israel. But again, Samuel, because he's a man of God's word, he knows Saul because the Lord knows Saul. And in contrast, this one who God's people are going to be so enamored with to be a king because of what they can see, he is ignorant of all of the things of the Lord, even to the extent of not recognizing the Lord's prophet, the Lord's one who has been blessed in the leadership of Israel, and indeed in the conquering of the enemies of the Lord and his people through him. And so that brings us to the close of our text in verses 19 through 21. Now notice what Samuel does here. He takes Saul out of his element and places him in the only place where he has hope and where he can succeed in the role that God has called him to. Maybe some of you have a similar testimony to this. And again, Saul doesn't do well in terms of the blessing that the Lord has placed on him. But again, many of you have. You are confronted with someone who knows the Lord, who knows the Lord's word, and you hear the gospel, and indeed you respond. And all of a sudden, this person brings you into the church, and you are confronted by a whole group of people that are bent on the glory of God and worship with great zeal. That's akin to what is happening to Saul here. Again, Samuel is promising that you are not going to worry about these donkeys anymore. You're not going to be a shepherd of animals. You're going to be a shepherd of the Lord's people. And so hear and come, and indeed, all the blessings of Israel, the hopes of Israel, they are pinned on you. And indeed, what happens is the same thing that happens to God's people, whether it's in their role as covenant heads of their households or as ambassadors for Christ in an unbelieving and mocking world. Again, Saul finds himself very quickly that he is in over his head. And that's what he expresses in verse 21. Saul is not up to the task, and he's not very eager to do it, to put hope in the only place where he can possibly have hope. He does not hear the good news. Samuel, because he is God's man, can tell him about the donkeys. Again, he has never told him about, because again, the Lord is sovereign and Samuel knows the word of the Lord. That should give Saul and all of us great comfort that the Lord knows all of us and the details of our lives down to the numbers of strands of hair on our head. But Saul is a man, again, of sight, not by faith. He's oblivious to the blessing. And so, again, all he speaks about is his limitations based off of what he can see, as, again, he is thinking through worldly ways and not in heavenly ways. And here's where we need to close. The contrast that is blessedly yours. You are in a world where you are bombarded by things that you can see. And even in the wonders of technology, you are bombarded by hopes, dreams, desires of things that you should never see and can never see. And it is through technology that the world seeks to raise the tantalizing things that they can place before you to distract you from the heavenly riches that are yours in Christ. But again, while the means might be different, the dynamic is just the same. The same as it was for Saul and in the New Testament. All the temptations that God's people were bombarded with. And we need to close with a text in which the Lord makes explicit that again and again, he places us in over our heads so that we will rely on the sufficiency of the heavenly King alone. As we close tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to look at verses 11 through 19. 1 Timothy 6:11. Here Paul's tone is very much akin to Samuel's, to Saul in our text in 1 Samuel 9, verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Again, do you hear the weight of the command? Indeed, keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. That's a tall order indeed. And the point to Paul is the point to you. Again, you should be overwhelmed by a command such as that. And your only hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of the one who is in control of your life and the lives of those you are called to interact with, to the glory of this one, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, he doesn't stop there. He gives a command to, indeed, in the power of Jesus Christ, Sauls can actually be subdued and they can be reined in and they can be transformed by the power of the gospel. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, as the text closes, it's important for us indeed to give glory to God and to partake of the blessing, as indeed this is one of two letters within the New Testament in which the qualifications for officers are given. The third world church is just as amazed by God's grace to you as you are by God's grace to the church in the third world. And the thing that amazes them, the testimony happens again and again and again, that with all the toys, with all the trinkets, with all the technologies, that there are rich people in our land that truly and sincerely love the Lord in spite of it all. And this is the message to Timothy and the blessing to be very bold to confront the powerful, the beautiful people, so to speak, of this world that have the things that the world would say are sufficient for them to have hope and joy. Confront them with the gospel. Indeed, the all-sovereign God can transform those with the blindness of a Saul. He can take the scale off their eyes and transform them so that they are zealous servants of the living God, just as you are. And this is the hope for Israel. Again, in the midst of all the corruption they will see and suffer under Saul, they are, at the very least, the Lord says, my people. And how good it is that so are you. With civil magistrates and elections to come, with challenges in the church and temptations all around, you no less than they are the people of the living God. And so it is with the same boldness now that Christ has come that Paul and Samuel share the same message. Indeed, don't be distracted by what you can see. Be people in contrast to Saul. Be people who live by faith, not by sight. Don't be distracted from the riches here. They're God's anyway. Again, recognize it's the Lord that provides. If you keep that in mind, again, your focus and your desire and your goals will be for the riches of the eternal kingdom and the King of Kings who gives all you have to His glory and perseveres you into His heavenly kingdom. Let's pray and praise the Lord that He is our risen King. Heavenly Father, thank you that in contrast to the woeful shepherding of one such as Saul, we are blessed to be the sheep of the Good Shepherd. We thank you indeed that your word and spirit make plain that all we have is yours from above. Thank you that all you give us is for the glory of Christ who has saved us. And thank you that indeed, no matter what our circumstances, whatever your provision for us looks like on this side of glory, again, we are blessed to be part of a church that is focused on the same goal. Thank you for receiving our tithes and offerings and that of the church worldwide. And thank you that the treasure that is produced indeed cannot be measured by human silver or gold. Thank you for the riches of the eternal kingdom. Thank you that they are ours. And thank you for allowing us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd as we are sheep of His holy and heavenly and eternal fold. In the name of Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.